So what I'd like to share on with you this morning is on the gift of godly friendship. And so, you know, one of the greatest joys in life is to have friends. Friends that we can enjoy together and that we can endure together, that we can celebrate together and that we can suffer together. Friendship is a unique gift from God that He has given us. But the thing is that often when in the church, when we talk about church being a family, and that is right, because church, one of the words in the Bible for church, it uses words like brothers and sisters, family. But if there's no reality to that family, in other words, that it's not translated into friendship, then there's no reality to when we speak about family. And what I want to do today is I want to unpack what is godly friendship and why do we need friendship in the church as we look at this. And so that's the aim. The aim is to share what godly friendship is, what it looks like, and why it's needed for us today. And, you know, here's the thing is that I know many of us here, if I have to ask you today, who is your best friend? Who are you friends with? Who are those that kind of you confide in and you have got a history with and you've walked with? Now, from Jesus, I would hope so. But I'm trying to bring it down from heaven to earth. But we'll get there. That's a great answer, JD. I do appreciate that. But we're going to go back up to heaven now. But what we are going to do is, you know, many of us have friendships all over the world for some of us. Some of us have friends in different towns and cities where you've lived, deep friendships. One of my best friends is in Johannesburg and has lived there for years. We got saved together and eventually our paths just, you know, we ended up going in different directions, but I still connect with him when I can. But although we have friendships all over, the heart of God is that if God has joined you to a local church, if the Holy Spirit has added you to this church, that means that the reality, because He's added us together and we are on a mission together, we are going somewhere, we're trying to express the character and the nature of God into the area we live in, then some of our best friends would have to be also in the church. If the church is all about meetings and about function, then we will never actually get to enjoy the Lord together as we journey together. And so I want to challenge us today is that, you know, in the church, that's where some of our best friends should be, because that's where we walk in the light. That's where we love one another. And it should reflect here, right here in this building. So I want to give you 3 points this morning. I'm going to good Baptist preach. 3 points, or enkia preek, dripunte. I don't know if they preach the 3 points. But here's the first point about friendship. Number one, I'm going to bounce around between various scriptures as I do so. But the first point is this, that when we speak about friendships, that the basis of our friendships with one another, and we're going to look again at what that is just now, is friendship with God. The basis of our friendship with one another is friendship with God. And the wonder of the Lord is that He reaches out and says to us, I'm going to call you my friend. And there's two scriptures that come to mind. The one is in James 2:23, and it actually speaks about Abraham and how Abraham was called a friend of God. But Abraham was called a friend of God, not because of what Abraham did. In other words, it wasn't because he had to impress God, but it was because Abraham had faith in the Lord. And it says, and the scripture was fulfilled that it says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Then you got John 15, verse 14, where Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. You are my friends. And so when each of us are following the Lord and doing what Jesus has commanded us to do and trusting in the Lord and obeying the Lord, then not only are we friends with God, but we become friends with one another. When I'm following the Lord and you following the Lord and we join together, that's how friendships develop. It's the basis is our relationship with the Lord. And I'm sure you've found this, that someone that you've befriended, Often the person that you befriend, because they love the Lord, there's an immediate connection, right? It's like you connect because like you also love the Lord, I love the Lord, and immediately there's a sense of you, there's a knitting of spirits, a knitting of hearts when we do so, because our common denominator is not rugby or food or culture or the language. Our common denominator is the person of Jesus. And, you know, it's interesting that when, if you want to tune pianos, and you've got, let's say, 10 pianos in a room, this is what happens sometimes in music studios when there's many pianos in one room. How do you tune 10 pianos? And some have said, well, we take one piano and tune it, and then make sure that the other 9 pianos are tuned to that one piano. But that is incorrect. The way you tune a piano is with a tuning instrument. And when you have a common tuning instrument, all the pianos then sound the same. And my friends, Jesus is our tuning fork. Jesus is the one that when we're in him, it's the basis for our friendships with one another. And here's the thing, you know, the problem is when we have, if you marry someone who's not a Christian and who's not saved, not only firstly does the devil become your father-in-law, but your wife or your husband is there completely. While you might love one another, you're in the light and they're in the darkness. Your values are, your constitution is in heaven and their constitution and values are on the earth. It is so different. And so there has to be something that binds our friendships together, which is the person of Jesus. Now, before I get into friendship, I do want to make this point that the danger when we talk about friendship is that if you are looking for something in someone else that you can't find in Jesus, then your friendships on the earth will be very unhealthy. And something that I've had to struggle with, that I have to find my approval and my love and my validation in Jesus and what he has done for me, in his substitutionary atonement and his sacrifice. If I'm looking for validation and approval from people, then actually, then that friendship will crumble. It'll have too much pressure and expectation on that friendship. Healthy friendships are only possible when I know that I'm loved by God. And when I know I'm loved by my Father in heaven, I'm not going to try and look for something in you that you can't give me. And one of the dangers is that many of us, sometimes not many of us, but I know I've struggled with this at times, that I want to be your friend and saying, let's be friends, but I actually want something from you that you can't give me because actually I can only find it in Christ. And that's why we find our security in Jesus. A friend can't give you approval, security. They can't forgive you. Only Christ can. And if that's the foundation, then our friendships on the earth will be a lot healthier, right? So that's the first point, is that God has befriended us. He's reached out to us and says, I'm going to be your friend. I'm going to be your friend because of my mercy and grace through the cross. I'm going to draw you to myself. And because you're my friend, it's going to open up a world of friendships around you. That's number one. Number two, the second point is that, and again, I'm going to get down into the nitty-gritty, as has been said by Nacho Libre. So I am going to get to that, but I just want to make some big, broad strokes before I get into some points about what friendship is. The second big point that I want to share, point number two, is that church life, if we look at the New Testament, should be characterized not just by going on a mission together, by doing things together, but by friendship. And there's a scripture in 3 John. 3 John is the shortest book in the Bible. So if we have to do a Bible quiz and the question comes up, what is the shortest book in the Bible? 3 John. I asked the students that on Wednesday. I had class with them, and I think one of them got it, actually. Who was it? Talita, who's in PM. She got it. All right, so let's read 3 John. Yeah, I was disappointed that there wasn't an AM student who knew that answer. I was like, what are you learning? 3 John 13 to 15, and let's read what it says. And so John's writing to this church, but I want you to pay attention to the words and the language that he uses. He says, I have much more to tell you, but I don't want to write to you with pen and ink. For I hope to see you soon, and then we will talk face to face. Peace be with you. Your friends have sent you their greetings. Please give my personal greetings to each of our friends there. Don't you love that language? It's like, hey, I've got a group that I'm working with, and as friends, we want to greet you, and can you greet us as friends? And that's what church is, isn't it? It's a group of friends that are on mission together for Jesus. And you know, interesting that the Bible word for friend, it's a Greek word, philos. And there's different Greek words for love in the Bible. That's philos is the root word from one of the words we get of love, which is phileo, which is brotherly love. It's different to God's love, which is called agape or agapeo, which is kind of a sacrificial divine love. But philos speaks about a kind of feeling that I have towards you that I don't just get to or I have to love you. Philos, as a friend, that's why it's translated as friend. It means that I have a relationship with someone that actually I like you. That's what it says. I'm fond of you. So church isn't filled with a group of people like, oh, you know, I just have to love Keenan. Oh, he's so difficult, but, you know, I'm gonna grit my teeth and I'm going to choose to love him. Now, we have to do that sometimes, all right? Sometimes we have to love Keenan because it's difficult to love, right? Church is full of difficult people to love. It's not that is church, right? That's family. You can't choose your family. When God brings you into church family, you're going to get all kinds. But this is not the word. The word is to do with when I'm fond of you. And a friendship develops. Church is full of friendships when I don't just have to love you, but actually I want to love you. I'm fond of you. There's a sense of like it's like I like you. I like you. I think they say I smark you. Okay? Is that the word? I smark. That's a lack Afrikaans word there. Do you ever use that word anymore? Mark, do you know what I'm talking about? You know that word, right? Okay? Friendship, yeah. And I know the friends that I've made over the years, the ones in church life, you know, when you're in a community group and you're chatting with someone and you're just like, hey, I just like you, man. You know, do you know what I'm talking about? I'm fond of you. There's something within me that is stirred up with an affection within me to say that I don't just have to love you. Like, there's something where we just click. And in some ways, that is an important part of church life where may we ask the Lord to put in us a desire that we learn how to be fond of one another. Even people that you wouldn't normally get along with, but in Christ, we can be fond of one another. But does this mean, because now here's the question that I know some of you are asking, does this mean that in the local church, we all have to be besties? We have to be BFFs. My big fat friend. My big faithful friend. What does it stand for? best friend forever, right? I thought it stood for big fat friend. I'm Derek's big fat friend. All right. So, no, I did know it was best friend forever. But here's the thing, is that in the church, if the church is meant to be a place that under Christ, if we in the light as he is in the light, should we be all besties? Should we be BFFs? Should we have the same equal relationship as family than we do with one another? And I want to argue that obviously the answer is no. And that's normal, where we have to manage expectations. And here's the thing, is that although we can love one another and be fond of one another, we are not all going to have the same equal kind of friendships. And what's interesting with Jesus is that if you look at Jesus, even when Jesus walked with 12 disciples and other individuals that came along with him for a three-year process, out of the 12 disciples, do you know that he wasn't equally best friends with all 12? Do you know that there was a group that he had pulled apart, that he had invested in, and that he seemed to have a special relationship with, a group of three? And those three individuals were James, Peter, and John. And two of them were brothers, and then you had and Peter. And by the way, Peter's brother Andrew, who was also one of the 12, he wasn't in that group. And why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus pull aside three individuals and didn't mean, and here's the thing, is that in the some significant periods of the ministry of Jesus that happen, only three people got to witness it. I'll give you some examples. The Mountain of Transfiguration, when Jesus goes on the mountain, he pulls James, Peter, and John with him, and he gets glorified in their midst. Moses and Elijah appear next to Jesus, and in that place, there were only three that witnessed that event. The raising of Jairus' daughter, when she was raised from the dead, Jesus only took three of them, Peter, James, and John. And then we see at the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is wrestling, he's got the cross before him, he's got betrayal before him, and it's in the middle of the night, and he's wrestling with God, crying out, "Oh God, you know, let this cup pass from me," and he's sweating blood. There were only three that he pulled with him, and he said, "Come with me, pray with me." It was Peter, James, and John. And why would he do that? I don't know, but can you imagine being one of the nine? How would you have reacted at that point when you know that, like, oh, there they go again? You know, like, are they besties? You know, what about me, you know? What am I, you know? And I think that is the way of sometimes church life. In church life, we cannot be best friends with everyone. Strategically, for some reason, the Lord chose and worked with certain individuals more than others. Now, it didn't mean that they didn't love one another, but there were different types of friendships. And I want to say that in church life, don't over-expect and have the wrong expectation, because that's just not the way relationships work. Just to watch your heart. And I want to say this, that if you have got some envy in your heart towards a certain type of friendship in the church, saying, well, why can't I be friends with that individual like they are? Just guard your heart. Because envy, this envious spirit saying, I want that. Why can't I have that? That thing is sinful, and we have to make sure you got to keep your heart pure in the Lord. So that's point number two. But the church is filled with friendships, and we should actually like one another. We should have philos. We should have the sense of, I like you. Reynard, Brew, I like you. When I met Reynard, Reynard and I don't have much in common. Let me say that. All right? Reynard's chuckling because he knows that's true. But when Reynard and Lazan came into the church, Reynard basically would shrink to the back, and he would hide, because what was this freaky church, this like charismaniac church, right? And Lazan was on the front. She was, and eventually, as the Lord began to work in Reynard, now he was in building. You were a building constructor. Now he sells cars. He's a great salesman, by the way. If you want to buy cars through that guy. But as we got to know each other, like, there was something, we don't get to spend a lot of time together, but I'm fond of that man. But we don't have much in common besides Christ. But there's a knitting, there's a wonderful, you know, sometimes Jesus is all you need. Anyway, I don't know why I pointed you out, but I do like you, man. I smock you, bro. Am I allowed to say smock? It's not a bad word, eh? For a girlfriend. Romantic. Right, okay. Sorry. I don't like him like that. Thankfully, I have a wife. Sorry, I actually didn't know what that. I didn't know that. So let's moving on. Point number three. So what are some of the signs and marks of godly friendship? What are some of the signs? And I want to give four signs and marks of godly friendship. Number one, godly friendship is, if you want to be a godly friend to someone, number one is by you encourage one another. That's point number one. And there's a story in the Old Testament of two very famous friends, and their friendship was one where they were, the Bible actually says that they loved one another as their own soul. Who was it? It was Jonathan and David. And there's a story in 1 Samuel 23, in this friendship, in verse 15 and 16, where David is in trouble. If you read some of the context, David had failed, essentially. The people had turned against him, and he was being chased down by Jonathan's father, Saul. Jonathan was next in line to be the king of Israel, but yet David was anointed to be the king. And in this place, Jonathan goes to David, and I'd like to read what it says here about their friendship. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. I think the NIV says, and Jonathan went to David and encouraged him in the Lord. Encouraged him in the Lord. And you know, one of the signs of godly friendship is that if you want to be the kind of friend that would be like Christ is to us, we have to have a culture of encouragement, saying that how can I go and build up my brother or build up my sister with my words and even at my own personal expense? And the kind of friendship that Jonathan and David had was so unique because Jonathan in particular is probably one of the most unsung heroes in the Bible. He was a man destined to be king and who willingly laid aside his throne, his future throne, because he acknowledged the anointing on David. He stepped aside at personal cost. He goes and he builds up his friend. My friends, this kind of friendship is very, very rare. But for us, we can walk in this in Christ. And I want to encourage you that sometimes if you've got a friend who's very gifted, and maybe they are, you know that they might even go places, so to speak. Are you willing to sometimes do the buffing so that they can get the shine? Or be behind the scenes to pray for them even. And maybe you don't get the shine in that friendship. Maybe they do. And are we okay with that? And that's a sign, an encouraging of one another. The second sign is that we speak the truth in love. Another sign of godly friendship is that we learn how to be honest with one another. And in Proverbs 27, 5 to 6, it says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. It's so interesting, you know. One of the English words that that we use and we have to be careful of is the word flattery. Flattery. I don't know what the Afrikaans word is. I'm very nervous now to say any more Afrikaans words. The word flattery. In other words, the way I might have a friend, but what I do is, let's say in church, and I just want to compliment them the whole time, but I end up actually not having a very honest relationship where we can actually be honest and truthful with one another. And so while we have to encourage one another, we must be very careful that we don't flatter or say things just to compliment someone that isn't always true or helpful. And we have to learn to be honest with one another. You know, the way that Adi and I have grown over the years is because we have had friends in our lives who have loved us enough to be honest with our parenting skills, with the way that sometimes we handle money, with the way that we, you know, have had character flaws, where we've had this in our lives. And I'll give you an example. Derek Engelbrecht has been a friend of mine that I've known since you've been part of the church, actually. We've become fairly good friends. And also, I like him. I don't just love him. I like him. I'm fond of him. I won't use the other word. But with Derek came to me, this is probably about 4 years ago. I was still involved in leading the congregation, and something that morning, Derek had been leading the meeting. I didn't have the mic at that point. I might have been preaching later, but Derek had done the announcement, was facilitating the meeting, and I was frustrated with him in my heart. There were some of the things that I think he wasn't getting to fast enough. I ended up, I think, doing something. I think I ended up putting you under pressure or something. Do you remember what happened? Derek doesn't even remember. What a good friend he is, you know. And I ended up actually getting frustrated with him even when he was leading the meeting. There was something in me, and it came across somehow that I ended up, I think I ended up like taking over the meeting. And I ended up taking it and saying, okay, I'll take it from here, because I felt like there wasn't certain things he was doing that he should have done. I don't quite remember what it was. It wasn't sinful. It was just a thing. And after the meeting, I remember having the sense within me of like I felt a little bit like I had a bit of a farki in the harki, you know. I can say that. And I had some kind of, there was something between us, and I was frustrated with him. Frustrated with just one or two things. And anyway, we tried to talk about it, but we moved on and left it. But I thought it was something in Derek. And in the week, Derek phoned me and said, Mike, can we sit down and have a chat? There's something I'd love to talk about. And so Derek came to my home, and we sat on the stoop, drank some tea, and Derek actually brought up, he said, you know, Mike, my experience of you at times being under your leadership is I feel sometimes, I'm not sure what words he used, a little bit heavy-handed, a little bit controlling, I think was, he didn't quite say that, but that was the thing that he had mentioned. And you know, when he said it, number one, it was quite brave of him to do that because I'm the leader, and he was willing to share how he felt towards me and some of the way that I was treating him. And you know, when he said it, I knew immediately. I said, I know what you're talking about, Derek. And I actually acknowledged that this is a character flaw in me. I want to control. And I just want to apologize to you. Do you remember that? Do you remember that day? And I needed to actually repent and apologize to him. But I want to say that was the wounds of a friend. Coming to someone with, he didn't stab me in the back. He didn't come and talk to other leaders about it. He came straight to me and he stabbed me in the front. And I thank God for that. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And you know, isn't that wonderful to have the kind of friend that you can be so honest with one another, where you can bring things up in the right, in the appropriate time. Doesn't mean that we now the Holy Spirit, but there are times to do that are appropriate, that make us more like Jesus. Number three, that we stick together. Godly friendship is characterized by sticking together through good times and bad, through adversity and through prosperity. And one of the examples of this in the Bible is in Job chapter 2, of Job, this righteous man that loses everything in the Old Testament. But there's an astounding part in Job. Let's read it. Job 2 from verse 11 to 13. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came from their own place, Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, the shortest man in the Bible, Shuhite. Sorry. and Zophar, the Namathite. And they made an appointment together to come to show sympathy and to comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept. And they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads towards heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. Isn't this, what incredible friends, right? That they heard their friend was in trouble. They weren't just friends during the good times, but when there was calamity, they go and they sit with him for 7 days and 7 nights, and they sit with him. And they don't say a word. They're simply with him. What kind of friends are these that are willing to stick through from good and bad? But here's the thing, that it carries on. But then, unfortunately, Job's friends become very, very unhelpful. At that point, after 7 days, they stay with him and they begin to give him advice. And they begin to say to him, you know, Job, you've been suffering and you're going through difficulty. You must have sinned. What did you do in order for God to punish you? And then they have this running argument where Job says, I didn't do anything. It wasn't me. And they say, but you must have done it. You must have sinned. And they begin to wrestle back and forth. The thing was, it says Job didn't sin. He was a righteous man. God just chose to test him. But in that time, what happens with Job's friends, they're not helpful at that point. They give him bad advice and they're trying to counsel him and they don't represent the Lord very well. And then eventually what happens is in Job 41 and 42, the Lord shows up. Job 40, the Lord shows up. And the Lord says to Job, he actually corrects Job. And he says to Job, Job, you've actually been self-righteous because now you're trying to defend yourself. And then what he does is he says to Job's friends, you also have been wrong because you haven't reflected my heart and my counsel. And he rebukes them. But here's the amazing thing at the end of the story. I love this in Job 42, verse 10. And it says this, and the Lord restored fortunes to Job, the fortunes of Job, And when he had prayed for his friends, interesting that God restored back to Job after the testing, and part of what he had to do is he had to pray for his friends. The ones that had given him really bad advice, the ones that had also sat with him and that had helped him. That's my timer. It says that my time is up. But their friendship, here's the thing, is that their friendship could handle difficulty. Their friendship could handle the good times, and it could handle their bad advice. And isn't that a wonderful thing, that sometimes in our friendships it can be robust enough that even though your friend might give you bad advice, you can still pray for them. God can still bless you. So friends stick together. Friends, we don't just come. It's for better or for worse in sickness and in health. And number four, the last one, and I've run out of time, but I need to mention this, the last one. The last characteristic under point three of a godly friend is that we make room for others. We make room for others. And here's the thing, is that godly friendship is not a closed circle. It's not a clique. It is something where we have to make the circle bigger. You know, there's that song, I know Andrew shared on it, there's a song, make the circle bigger, right? And here's the thing, you know, that when this church started, there were a very small group of men and women that God had joined together that knew that God had called them, but they were very good friends. If they had kept the circle closed, the church would never have grown. If the kingdom of God stays with a small group of people that says, you know, let's just stay together and we'll just be friends, the kingdom of God will never advance. The most effective form of evangelism is when we open up our friendship group and who says, come, let's make room for you. Come in. We'll make room for you. And I want to end with a story of Andrew the disciple. And Andrew, by the way, Andrew was a disciple of Jesus. He was one of the 12. And Andrew was not one of the three, but he was one of the 12. And here's what happened with Andrew, is that Andrew was someone that introduced his brother to Jesus, relational evangelism. And in John 1, 41 to 42, let's see what happens to Andrew. And this is what I want us to learn from Andrew. It says, the first thing Andrew did, this is after he found Jesus. He says he found was to find his brother Simon and to tell Simon, this is Simon Peter, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. How did Simon Peter come to Jesus? He came to Jesus through his brother. It was his brother Andrew that invited him, saying, come with me, I found the Messiah, come and meet him, I want to introduce you to him. Isn't that wonderful? That Peter didn't just kind of hear Jesus preach, and that's how Peter got saved or became a disciple. Peter came to Christ because he had someone come to him and say, come, let me introduce you to Christ. And the kind of friendships that we need in the church are the kind of friendships that are open to say, I can see that person's lonely. Come with me. Come, let's journey together. And together we can go and we can encounter Jesus and we can be part of what God is doing on the earth. So let's keep, and one of the concerns, I think is always a concern in church life. There's two concerns. Number one is loneliness, and the other one is clickiness. And loneliness happens when, you know, there's many of us. The saddest thing is if a church is filled of lonely people. But I want to say that if you are feeling lonely today, then your heart mustn't be to say, well, why aren't people befriending me? But your heart should be, how can I be a godly friend to someone else? And how can I draw people? Number two, with clickiness. And the concern is with clickiness that if you are part of a friendship group in church, but it's a closed group, here's the thing, is that that group can be sinful to the Lord because it's not an outward-looking group where you're drawing others in. My friends, that's the heart of God, isn't it? Is that he could have stayed the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but he didn't. He came down, he rescued us, and he said, come, join my family. And that's what we're called to do with one another. So I want to end with a story, and I've gone too long, but I want to end with a story. We were living in Edgemead. We're moving back into the area. But when we first moved into Edgemead, it's a suburb in Cape Town, and we were involved in leading the church in Edgemead. And Eddie was on the side of the hockey field one day. So our oldest daughter, Michaela, played under 13 hockey. And so she's standing on the side of the field watching hockey, and there was a lady next to her. And I want to share the story because it's an example of relational evangelism. And she stood on the side of the field, and this lady, her daughter, was also playing field hockey. And so Eddie turned around and said, "Oh, hey, what's your name? I'm Eddie." And Eddie, if you know my wife, she's very good with people, all right? Very good. Me, not so much. She turned around and she said, "Nice to meet you. What's your name?" And she said, "Oh, my name's Tracy. Oh, I see your daughter's playing." "Yeah, my daughter's playing." And they became friends. Tracy at that point was a very nominal Christian, wasn't part of a church. Her husband, Ryan, was at best backslidden, smoking heavily, not interested or not going to church at all. And Eddie and Tracy became friends. And so they connected, and Eddie just came alongside her. And then what happened is, as they connected, their our girls began to play with one another in each other's homes. And eventually we had Ryan and Tracy over for dinner one night. And I remember the evening because we had a board game. We decided to play a board game together. And Ryan went outside for a smoke. He was like, "Hey, do you mind if I..." And so he went to the front, was like smoking, you know. And I went to join him, and I was thinking, I'm a pastor. Yes, yes, I've got a sinner in my home, you know. Yeah, come on, you know, I've got someone who, like, I quite, yes, you know, I can have a chance to practice evangelism. And I was so excited because, now I'm not saying if you smoke, you're not saved, I'm not saying that, but this guy was far from the Lord. And we just befriended them, and I was so excited that we could kind of have them in, but it was because of my wife meeting them on the side of a hockey field. And here's the thing, is they joined the home group that we were part of, that we were involved in. They started coming to church. Eventually, Ryan became a home group leader. Eventually, he actually stepped onto eldership, and today he's leading a church. He's actually leading a church today, all right? Now, that wasn't because I glow in the dark and I sleep with the angels. That was because my wife met someone on the side of a hockey field, and rather than us sticking to our clique, we made the circle bigger. And she said, come into my life. And my friends, for the church to become healthy, for us to reflect the kind of love that God has for us, that is, we make room for one another. We make room in the kingdom. We make room in the church. And that is how we build healthy churches that glorify God in our community, right?